Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Now, in verse 1, we have the dawning of Sunday morning, really probably before dawn. And specifically, Mary Magdalene is talked about in all these passages, but there were other women with her that were coming to the tomb of Jesus. One of the things that they were discussing is, how are we going to get into the tomb to anoint the body? They were not strong enough to roll the stone away. And I want you to think about this. It seems to me that they had no idea what had been done in regards to the Roman guard. They didn't know they were there. And we live in a time of information. You know, you look at your cell phone and you, oh, well, they've got the tombs guarded. Look here, here's a picture of all the guards. We live in that kind of world. They didn't. So in a very real sense, one group did not know what another group was doing. They had no idea. As far as these women were concerned, they had left the tomb Friday evening to prepare for the Sabbath and to prepare for the anointing of Jesus' body. In the meantime, the guard had been set on Friday. Everybody that could rested on Saturday, the Sabbath. And here we are now on Sunday morning. And so as we enter into this, and what we're going to talk about specifically is the guards reporting back to the high priest. Note, they did not report to Pilate. They reported to the high priest. Why was that? Because they were under the authority of the high priest. I still believe that these were Roman guards. There's some debate about that. Are we talking about the temple guard, or are we talking about the Roman guard that was authorized by Pilate to do what they did? Well, I keep going back to this being Pilate's on guard. But he put them under the authority of the high priest. So what was done through the high priest. They were in command over these men. And so in verse 62, and I want to just review this and read it. Now the next day that followed the day of preparation, so here we have the Sabbath day. And remember, this is a high Sabbath. These men were very concerned about what would take place in regards to Jesus. Jesus was their enemy. The chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, which they shouldn't have done strictly, because it made them unclean for the Sabbath. But this was too important. Saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.'" They understood the claim of Jesus. It's interesting to me that they were more attentive to that than the disciples. And we've got to wonder why. We've got to think about this. Now, personally, I remember different things that have happened in my life where I was devastated, and I knew the things that I'm sure are true, and I was sure of it then, but I was too devastated to think about it. I couldn't think about anything else except the situation at hand. Now, whether or not the disciples understood all these things, they were too devastated to think about it. But the priesthood thought about it. The Pharisees thought about it. They remembered what Jesus had said. And remember, they called him a deceiver. Here he offers a deception. Here's a man that is false in every way. And his followers are going to do that which is false because he's a deceiver. It's always been interesting to me that you take an individual that has a certain bent and they read that into everybody else. I remember as a kid, there were boys that I knew, you could not believe a thing they said. And you couldn't trust them at all. And they were the most untrusting people I knew. And anything that anybody else said, they would accuse them of lying. Oh, you're lying. Why would they think like that? Because they were liars and they were untrustworthy. So they read that into everybody else. I think the chief priests and the Pharisees judged everyone else in the way they did because of who they were, how they thought. And we want to examine ourselves very, very carefully. You know, the Bible talks about judgment. What is the basis of our judgment of other people? Do we read them out of a prejudice that we have because we are that? And I've talked about this in years past, some of many years. You see in people what's in you. I recognize things that are wrong in people because they're wrong in me. And we need to be very, very careful about how we view those things. When we make a judgment on an other person, are we open to criticism in our own lives? Are we willing to judge ourselves as well? These men, because they were false, saw falsehood in everything. Verse 64 now, chapter 27. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day. Let's get through this. The third day I'll rise again. Let's make sure that he can't. Lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. In other words, here we have a man who is a false teacher. And we certainly don't want that promoted to the place where the general public will believe it. So his life was an error, and we certainly don't want that to continue. He's a deceiver, therefore there's deception all through his life, and we don't want that deception to continue. Pilate's answer, it makes sense if you read what little history we have with Pilate. Pilate said unto them, you have a watch, which can be, I give you a watch or take a watch. You're authorized to have a watch, a guard for the tomb. Go your way, make it as sure or as secure as you can. Now, how secure can you make a grave, a tomb? So they went and made the sepulcher sure, secure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. It had the Roman seal on it. Here's something that it's against the rule to break that seal. And people may break a Roman seal, but I tell you what, there was a real danger in that. But it's interesting to me that these Jews were the only ones that thought about this or considered this as a possibility. The disciples certainly didn't. And so at the end of the Sabbath, we have the women approaching the tomb. What are they going to do when they come up on this watch? They couldn't open the tomb either. The guards couldn't open the tomb. What were they going to do? Well, they didn't know about the guards. They didn't know about the seal. They had left this place on Friday evening and they prepared for the anointing of Jesus. They assumed they would be able to do it. And you know, in a way they were. So here they are in chapter 28, verse 1, coming to the tomb of Jesus. Verse 2, and now think about this in regards to the guards. And behold, there was a great earthquake. The guards knew there was an earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Now, I talked about this some last week, but can you imagine the shock of this experience? I don't think we can. If you've ever seen an angel in his glory, it's something you never forget, and it is a shocking thing to you. When you're in the presence of holiness, who and what you are becomes very, very clear to you. You are exposed. These guards were exposed. And their reaction, I think, is a correct reaction. So in verse 3, his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And because of terror, these men were terrified. Have you ever been terrified to the point that you can't respond to anything? We'd call it being scared to death. I was nearly scared to death. What did you do? Nothing. I was scared to death. I couldn't move. I couldn't talk. I couldn't think because I was so afraid. Well, these men were so afraid that this is their reaction. And for fear of him, terror of him, the keepers, the guards, did shake and became as dead men. They were not dead men, but they were totally incapacitated. Now this is going on. The women are coming to the tomb at the same time. We have possibly a scattering of the guard. We're not really told that much about that. Some of them finally made their way back to Jerusalem. Not all of them, we don't know why. Did they gather up and run away? Was there nothing else they could do? Did they flee in terror? Did some of them flee in terror? See, we're not given a complete picture here. So we've got to be careful. But while the women were coming, the guards were going. So in whatever way, they missed each other, or there was no attention given to the other. And then the angel after that gave this account to the women. Apparently the guards were not there anymore, so they were not involved in this. The angel gives the instruction to the women to go and tell the disciples what has happened. And so they ran and they did what they were told to do. Then Jesus meets them in verse 9. Now, in the meantime, beginning with verse 11, we have this account of the guard's report. Now, we've talked about the women, verse 11. Now, when they were going, so you have this coming and going business. The women were going. The guards are going. The women are coming. Now, when they were going, behold, some of the guards came into the city and reported unto the chief priests all the things that were done. Now, what were the guards able to tell them? Well, they knew about the earthquake. Obviously, they were there. They knew about this event with the angel. They were there. They knew the reaction of that. They were overpowered by this angelic being. Did they know anything else? Well, we can assume no, because it's none of their business. They're not part of that. They're not part of the resurrection story. The women are. They weren't there to observe what was said to the women by the angel. I don't believe. So I believe these men scattered and made their way back to Jerusalem as these women were making their way to the tomb. It's a very interesting thing. And notice that their report came directly to the high priest. And notice, too, that these men accepted the report of the guards. Did they say, well, you're a bunch of cowards, that didn't really happen? No, they believed them. The assumption is there that they believed the report. So what do you do now? Verse 12. And when they were assembled with the elders, I want you to notice how far this goes. And had taken counsel, or they had sat in counsel, probably as the Sanhedrin court. So this was a thing that was done by the entire group of men. They gave large money unto the soldiers. And I want you to think about the situation that soldiers are in here. They have been given a responsibility that they cannot back away from. You read history and you see it often. If a man loses a prisoner, he's executed in place of the prisoner. There are a lot of times, even some in scripture, where men are executed because of their failure to obey what they were commanded to do. Now, this puts the soldiers in quite a predicament. If they were the temple guard, I don't think this would have been an issue. But I believe because they were Roman guards, it is a serious thing here. How much money would it take for you to lie about this situation when your life may be forfeit because of it? I think it'd take a lot of money. And I think they were paid large money, a lot of money, because their reputation is gone. Everything now is lost. They were given this responsibility, and the thing flies in the face of what they're told here, if you really think about it. You have men, even if they were asleep, this is not going to be a silent action, and every one of them were asleep. That's pretty serious. So verse 13, saying, this is your story. You say this: his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. They came in, they got the body, and remember this, this was the thing that they talked about in chapter 27. So his disciples won't come by night and steal him away. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. Now, different ways of thinking about this by scholars. Some say, if Pilate brings you up on charges, we will secure you. Others, if Pilate hears about this, we'll secure you. Did it come to Pilate's ears? Who knows? He didn't do anything about it, apparently, if it did. If I were the guards, I'd be more afraid of the Jewish leaders than Pilate, because these men were deadly. But these men are going to do what they're told because they're afraid not to. They have the bribe, and I think there is that pressure on them. See, the problem with men, though, is they talk anyway. Yeah, this is what we said, but this is what really happened. But this is a story that's going to circulate. Verse 15, so they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day, until the time that Matthew wrote. It is still a common criticism of Christianity. Jesus didn't raise from the dead. His body was stolen. And the story was told that he raised from the dead. Or Jesus didn't die. He passed out from loss of blood. They put him in the tomb. He woke up, rolled the stone away himself, and walked out with a bunch of guards there. Oh, I tell you. And there are others. I read a whole bunch of them the last few weeks. I read the different criticisms of the resurrections till I just got tired of reading them. And some of them are so stupid you wouldn't think about it. But some of them try to use human logic to answer a very puzzling questions. Question: Christians claim that Jesus rose again from the dead. How do you answer that? It's hard to answer, but it can't happen. That is something that is physically impossible. The resurrection cannot happen because it's impossible. Men cannot be raised from the dead because it's impossible. Well, what about the widow's son? Well, that's impossible too. What about the raising of Lazarus? Well, that's impossible too. All of it, you see, is just not possible. So therefore, it never happened. And men come up with all kinds of reasons to declare that Christianity in some way is a hoax. How do we answer these things? And I've listened to a lot of debates and a lot of lectures dealing with that very subject. Our answer for all these things is that we preach the gospel. We teach the word of God. You're going to have skeptics. You're going to have men who will not believe. These Jewish leaders, they will not believe. Well, what if we offer them proof? They will not believe. Well, are they lost? Yes, they're lost. What about today's skeptic? Who's that little fat guy? Lennox? John Lennox? John Lennox. If you, I don't agree with him about everything, but he is so cute. And he's interesting. And I saw an older thing he did at either Oxford or Cambridge, I can't remember, one of those schools in Britain. And it was a room full of atheists and skeptics. And he began, I am a Christian. And you see these guys, and as he talked, they'd be shaking their head. Didn't matter what he said, they'd be shaking their head. Didn't matter what proof he gave, they'd shake their head. I tell you what, now listen to me. Men cannot be saved by human logic. Do we understand that? Man cannot be saved because someone convinces him of the truth of the gospel. That's not how we're saved. Salvation is based on the work of God in the human heart. It is God that makes himself known to us. It is God that convicts us of our sin. It is God that regenerates us. And in that work of God, man is saved, man believes, and man obeys. If you don't have that work of God, you're not going to have salvation. These men could not believe. They would not believe. The soldiers, I don't know. I've thought about this, you see, for about a month now. What are these guys thinking? They saw this. They experienced this. How can they overlook this? I've seen some amazing things in my life. And I've known other men who have seen amazing things, earth-shattering things, things that are connected to the spiritual world. And that does not change who you are. The appearance of an angel does not change who you are. And to see something spectacular does not change you and what you are. And I've known a lot of men, some really bad men, who acknowledge God. And they talk about things that God has done in their life. They talk about proofs of God, and they are some of the most ungodly men I know. If that's true of them, certainly it can be true of the soldiers. Did they know what happened? Yes, to a point. I don't believe they saw the resurrected Christ, but they knew something happened. They saw the earthquake. They saw the angel. It scared them to death. They reported back to the high priest. They gave them large sums of money to keep quiet. And apparently they did, or at least some of them did. We don't know what happened to the others. Where is it now? Verse 11, and when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city. Where are the rest of them? We don't know. Were these the leaders that went into the city? We don't know. These guys were in trouble. They left their post. They didn't know what all happened, but they could not perform what they were supposed to perform. So did the leaders of the group report back? Or did the ones that were willing report back? We don't know that. We just know what's said here. And the end result is that the story that they were commanded to tell, this is what you say, this is what you report, this is what was believed. And it was believed. It's an incredible thing. The work of man and the way the human mind works. There's got to be a logical explanation for this. And we will not accept the divine. I've been listening a lot to creation lectures. And I find a problem in that Christians try to prove a thing that's unprovable. Did God create the heavens and the earth? Yes, he did. Is it just that simple? Yes, it is. The mechanics are not simple, but that's not our problem, is it? men try to defend God against those who deny the Bible. And they try to do it on a human level, and it can't be done. I go back to this, and I'll tell you again, you either believe it or you don't. If you don't believe it, that's not my problem. I see men who do everything they can to destroy themselves. And you know what? That's not my problem. That's not your problem either. We can warn them, we can state the truth, but they either respond to God or they do not. And the same thing is with the scripture. We either believe it or we don't. If we believe it, we're going to obey it. We must obey it. And I'll say again, over and over again, you cannot obey something that you don't know. It is incredible, the Christian people who do not know the Bible. And I'm not talking about being a theologian. I'm talking about they don't know what the book says. Well, I don't understand the book. Well, you can understand it if you don't read it. It begins by knowing what's said. You're not going to understand everything about it, but we need to read our Bibles from cover to cover. We must do that because that is the way that God begins to work into your heart to give you the truth and to guide you into what you're supposed to do as a Christian. And too many Christians ignore their Bibles. They go to church, they listen to a sermon, but they do not delve into the scripture. Sandy and I are still reading from the book of Numbers. There are some of the most terrible things in the book of Numbers. We just finished the bronze serpent part. That is a terrible thing. Those people blasphemed God. We don't want this. We want to go back to Egypt. And they blasphemed God and Moses. And by the way, we don't want any more of this manna. We are so tired of manna, we want onions. And we want things that we had in Egypt. They forgot about slavery. Because now they look back on what they had. And they blasphemed God. And God responded to that by sending serpents among them. And they turned back to God. We've sinned against God. We've sinned against you. And God provided a way of salvation for them. It is a dangerous thing to forget God. But let me tell you something. We go back and we look at the lessons that are given to us in the Old Testament, and if we're not careful, we'll forget them too. And boy, we better not forget those. Well, let's go on with this. Okay, again in verse 16, these men did as they were instructed, and this is the thing that is believed and has continued to be believed through the years. Now, Matthew's the only one that mentions this. He's the only one that really talks about the guards at all. Why? Because he was dealing with that. You see, the people in the church, what's going on here? This is what my uncle said that you guys took him away. And Matthew said, I better address this. So he does. He's the only one that does. But it's important that we understand it and the workings of the human mind. All right, we go on because now we're going to begin to look at the resurrection. We do not have to prove the resurrection. There's no need for us to prove the resurrection. If God has spoken to your heart, if he has brought you to salvation, you know that the resurrection's real. You know that Jesus is who he says he is, and we can leave it there. But the demonstration of these things is so important, and they're so loving. Jesus loved these people. He appeared to Mary Magdalene. Mary, he called her name. And she recognized him. And it was wonderful. And she wanted to cling to him. She wanted to keep him. And he said, no, you cannot keep me. Don't grasp me. Don't hold on to me. Because I must ascend to the Father. He appeared to these women. And you remember they worshiped him. Verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. You have something to rejoice in. That's what all hail means. Be joyful. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. They recognized him for who he said he was. We go on now. We leave these guards. We leave all these other things. And I want to take us to the book of Luke. I love this. Now, there are other things that are going on. Remember, you have a lot of mechanics going on here. Jesus appears to different ones. Apparently, and there's no record of it, but apparently he appeared to Simon Peter during this time period. He appeared to the women. He appeared to Simon. John says, I believed. And now in Luke, let's go to Luke. Luke chapter 24, one of my favorite things in the scripture. If you don't love the Emmaus disciples, something's wrong with you. And it is so revealing of who these men are and who we are. What do you do when you're devastated? What do? When everything that can go wrong goes wrong, what do then? You have set your hope in something and you've been crushed. We go through similar things where we say, I don't know what to think. I don't know what to believe. I don't know what's going on. I cannot cope with this. And it can even bring us to the point where we question our own relationship with God. We even can question God himself. We're humans. And we are, let's face it, we're a mess. Are you a human? Yes, I am. Well, then you are a mess. Just because you are who you are. And you're not going to get over that hurdle. Not until after you die. Because that's who we are. And we're always messing things up. So in verse 1, we have the statement of them coming to the tomb and anoint the body of Jesus, Jesus' appearance to them. The women going back and telling the disciples and the disciples not believing it. Verse 11, and their words seemed to them as idle tales. We talked about that. And they believed them not. Over and over again, the thing stated, they believed them not. The Emmaus disciples, they communed with Jesus. You know what the result was? They did not believe it. Now, they did. They went back. It really happened. Jesus is risen from the dead. And the response is, I don't believe that. And we see that plainly when we get to poor Thomas. He gets a bad rap. Thomas said, I won't believe it until I touch him, till I see the scars and I touch them, I won't believe it. Jesus said, well, here I am, do it. Verse 13, what do you do when you've been crushed? Everything has fallen apart. What do you do? I'm going home. I've had it, I'm done, I'm going home. I remember a friend of mine worked on a logging job. This has been a long time ago. They were working all the way up in the back part of Sheep Creek, close to the Three Pyramids. And 10 o'clock in the morning, things were just falling apart, he said on the side. Went up to the boss, said, I quit. And the boss laughed at him, how are you going to get home? I'm not taking you. It's all right, I'll walk. And he walked to Sweet Home. He said, I was really mad, but I walked. I'm going home. Now, these men were devastated, but what's the response? I'm going home. So here they go, verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. How far is that? Well, the best I can guess is between 7 and 9 miles. Not too far for them. They walked a lot. But it's not where people, there's no sign of Emmaus now. You can't go there because it don't exist anymore. But apparently it was about 7 to 9 miles away from Jerusalem. Verse 14, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. They discussed it. They couldn't understand it. They're trying to make sense of it. So they're walking along trying to understand this thing. And I want you to notice in verse 13, you have the word behold. Pay attention to what I'm talking about here. That's what the word behold means. Here's something that's important that I want to share with you. And I love it. Verse 15, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, have you ever been in a serious conversation with someone and a stranger comes up and wants to know what you're talking about? Would you like that? I don't think the Emmaus disciples liked it. While they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now, how this happened, we don't know. Did they notice Jesus? We don't know. There he was, walking alongside them. And they were probably thinking, who is this guy? Why is he following us? What's going on here? Verse 16, but their eyes were closed. Their eyes were blinded. Now, this word holding it, they were restrained from being able to see who Jesus was. Why'd Jesus do this? Remember, Mary Magdalene thought he was the gardener. Sir, please tell me where you put him and I'll take care of the body. And Jesus said, Mary, wake up, Mary. And then she recognized him. Here again, we have this same scenario. Jesus makes his appearance, but he's not recognized. How does that work? I have no idea. eyes were blinded that they should not know him. They did not recognize Jesus, and they should have. Why didn't they? Because he withheld from them who he was. He has a reason for that. Let me tell you something. God works in your life in ways that you don't recognize it being God. And he does it for a reason. And this is simply an example of that. Jesus wants to affirm a truth to these men so that they will understand it. He does the same thing in our lives. Lord, why is this happening? This is not fair. This is not right. And he draws you to seek him for the answer. And he's working in these men in that way. He withholds from them who he actually is. And I love it. I really love it. And so he asked the question, verse 17. And he asked them, or he said to them, what are you guys talking about? What manner of communications are these? What is this conversation about? What are you guys talking about? That you have one to another as you walk, and I can see that you're sad. What's wrong? What are you talking about? What's wrong? Tell me what's wrong. Do we tell God what's wrong? A lot of times we don't. We may complain to others, but do we take that to God? A lot of times we don't. How many times have you had a situation, whatever that situation is, and you take it to God in prayer, and he answers you, and he solves that problem, but prayer was the last thing you wanted to do, and probably the last thing you did. What was it we lost the other day? A set of keys or something like that? And we, I don't remember what it was now. We sat down and prayed about it. And God answered our prayer. And I responded with, well, that's interesting. We'd done everything else we could do. Why do we not start with prayer? What's wrong with us? The human nature is a bad thing. The fallen human nature. And we all drag it around with us. And there is that resistance against what we know is God. And I don't understand why we're like that, but we are. Here are these men talking together about this thing. Up comes a stranger. He's the one they should be talking to, but they're not. They don't recognize him. And I don't think this is a situation where you can pay attention and so understand. God has to reveal himself to you. But a lot of times God does not reveal himself to us because we're not open to that revelation. When we should be coming to God, we're doing everything else. So we don't recognize God because we're not trying to. You recognize God because he reveals himself to you. He reveals himself to you as you seek him. When we seek God, we're going to find God. If we seek him with a true heart. Why are you walking along like this, talking the way you are? Why are you so sad? And I love their answer. Is this a snappy answer? Were these guys aggravated at Jesus? I've looked at this, every Easter, as far back as I can remember, I look at this, and I've really been looking at it through this series. What kind of response do these men have toward Jesus? I remember when I was a little bitty boy, and my dad would be working, and I'd be with him. I'd be talking, and Dad would say, "Son, I can't talk and work at the same time." I remember that so plainly. And a lot of times we're just not open because we're too busy talking ourselves. And we don't want to be bothered by somebody else. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, we don't know if Cleopas is mentioned anywhere else, answering, said unto him, and boy, this is a hard thing to put into English. "Are you only a stranger in Jerusalem?" Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you just dropped down out of the sky? How could you not know what's going on? Everybody in Israel knows what's going on. Probably all the surrounding areas as well. How can you not know what's going on? Now, to me, that's the tone of his answer. "Are you only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" Where did you come from that you don't know this? And I think it's kind of a sharp answer. And sometimes we do that. We give sharp answers. Maybe we don't mean to, but we're irritated. And I get the idea that maybe Jesus is a little bit irritating here. Here we are in this discussion. We're tore up inside. We're so sad. We're so upset. We're trying to work this out together, and here some guy comes up and starts talking to us. "Don't you know anything?" Jesus' response knows it. "What are you talking about?" And he said unto them, "What things? Are you a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" What things? What are you talking about? Why would Jesus do this? Why does he drag it on? He's done this. If you look through the Gospels, all of them, look at Jesus' ministry. Look at how he asked questions. Look how he led people, how he taught. That's what he's doing here. This is really a bad day. Why is it bad? "I don't know, it's just bad." No, you see, you can't respond that way. You've got to give an answer. What are you thinking? Where's your mind at? Too often we don't think things through. One of the most interesting men that I knew as a kid was a farmer. And he would work days by himself. All by himself. He was an older man when I knew him. And he would come up, when I would visit his grandson, he would come up with some of the most interesting things. Because he would be out working, plowing a field or working on a fence, and he would be thinking the whole time. And he had turned these things over and over in his mind. And he had come to what he assumed to be a conclusion. And when we were there, he had tried out on us. "Have you ever thought about this?" We've forgotten how to do that. Today, if a guy's out plowing a field, what's he doing? He sets an air conditioned tractor, and he listens to a radio. If he's working on the fence, he has a walk. Oh, I don't know what they use now, but He's listening to music or something. We have forgotten how to think. We don't think. Jesus is forcing these men to think. And you and I need to think as well. He teaches us how to think. He teaches us how to reason. He puts us in situations that we must learn it. He's got a reason for that. He knows what he's doing. And so his response to him is, "What things? What are you talking about?" And they said unto him, and notice now how the wording is through this part, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Now there were Jesuses all over the place. There still are, by the way, in the world. This is Jesus of Nazareth. Do you recognize that name, guy? Which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. He was a mighty prophet. He was loved of God. He did miracles. Verse 20, and how the chief priest and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Not the Romans, but our rulers, our chief priest. They rejected him. Now notice verse 21. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Now let's stop there for a minute. We trusted. We set our hope and expectation on this thing. We believed that he was who he said he was. And none of it makes sense. How many times had Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die on the cross, I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to raise again on the third day. How many times had he told them that? Did they believe him? We set our hope in him. We trusted him. And he's not doing what he said he would do. How do you figure that? He said he would raise from the dead on the third day. What day is it? It's the third day. But we had trusted. Now, it doesn't mean we don't trust anymore. It just means that our hope is shattered. We had hoped this would be the case. And we don't know what to think anymore. We like the miraculous things that God does, but we don't like to go through them ourselves. Because when God does the miraculous, we have to be able to compare those things. In other words, you have God work a miracle. Why? Because it's needed. We're in terrible trouble. We have no hope. We have no help. We don't know what we're going to do. God works, we say, oh, God worked miraculously. But he puts us in a situation where we're able to recognize that miracle. We trusted. We had set our hope that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. I did a lot of work on this little phrase, redeem Israel. How they understood it. I thought about too how we understand it. They didn't understand it. We had set our hope in the redemption of Israel. Well, what does that mean? We're not sure, but we think we know. In other words, he's going to raise us up into a world power. We're going to be the kingdom of the world. We're going to defeat Rome. We're going to do all these things. 12 apostles are going to sit on thrones in the temple. Boy, we're looking for a great future. It didn't happen. And you and I, we look at the things in the scripture, and if we're not very, very careful, we misinterpret what's being said. We set our hope in the redemption of Israel, but they didn't understand what that meant. A lot of times we don't understand what God is doing in our lives. We misread it. And a lot of times the reason we misread the scripture is because we've been mistaught the scripture. And we've got to be careful. Know what the Bible says. Understand, come to understand what it means. Be careful with that. These men lived with a false doctrine. And it influenced them here in their very viewpoint. They'd been crushed because things had not come to pass according to their expectation. And besides all this, today is the third day. Still verse 21, since these things were done. Today is the third day. Yea, and certain women also of our company. Here's an interesting word. They astonished us. Certain women astonished us. They amazed us. We couldn't believe it. I can't believe what you're saying. That can't be right. They astonished us. And remember all that we've already been told, they didn't believe them. They came, they reported according to what the angel had said. They came and they reported according to what Jesus had said. And we were astonished. They did not believe them. But something's happening. Verse 23, and when they, let's see here, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels. You know how women are. They see angels. Which said that he was alive. The angel said that he was alive. Now this was early on. This report would have been before Jesus himself had revealed himself to Mary Magdalene and the other women. As soon as the Sabbath was over, this is how I read this, those guys took off home. Well, we're going home. Too dangerous to be in Jerusalem anyway. We're going home. The Sabbath is over and we can travel, so we're going. Verse 24, and certain of them which were with us, he's talking about John and Peter here, went to the tomb and found it even so as the women had said. In other words, there was no guard there. The stone was rolled away. I don't even know if the disciples knew about the guard. The tomb was empty. And you remember the record, I believe, from John, where we see Peter entering into the tomb first. John followed him in. They saw the wrappings for the body, but no body. Everything was neatly in its place, but the body was not there. They went to the tomb, verse 24, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Verse 25, and here is one we need to pay attention to. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. Now listen to me. There are several words that we simply translate with the word fool. And that word in the Greek and the Hebrew means several different things. But we just use the one word, and that's sad. Because it goes from everything from you should not be allowed to live to you need to wake up. And all those we translate as the word fool. And there are a lot of words in between there. What does Jesus mean? You have no understanding. That's really what he says. Here they say all this, and Jesus says, you don't understand what's going on here. You don't know anything. You don't apply your mind. You're not learning. And we don't apply our minds. We are passive learners. You know, this is one of the things that really terrifies me about this new artificial, it's not so new now, artificial intelligence. It tells us what we're thinking. It tells us what to think. I know people that I have known my entire adult life, and I could go back and say into my childhood too, but a lot of them are dead now. But as I reached adulthood, as I began to study the scripture, as I began to think, I know what those people thought. At that time, I know what their convictions were. I know how they defended the scripture. And over the years, I would see certain ones of these people, especially men that I'm talking about here, they would change their thinking. Why? Because of the influence of the television. They watched TV every night and they believed everything they watched. I'm not telling you not to watch TV. That's fine if you want to watch TV. But you better know what you're doing. You better not be influenced by those things of this world. And too often we are, and our thinking is shifted. We don't think for ourselves, and we certainly don't think deeply. Or we could say, we're fools. We have no understanding because we've accepted something that's false rather than obey the truth. You have no understanding. You are not applying your mind. And we don't question things. There's a lot of things that we just believe. And we can be led so astray by well-meaning people, by authorities, and certainly by entertainment. There are things that we accept now socially that are unacceptable. There are things that people are doing, that Christians are doing, that are absolutely wrong, and we don't see the wrong in them. Because, you see, we've seen them for so long. You have no understanding. You are, and here's another way to interpret what this word is. You're not paying attention. You are not paying attention. Slow of heart means you're mentally drugged, I guess. You're just kind of floating along. You're not thinking for yourself. You're slow of heart. You're dull-minded. I'm that way most of the time, but here it's a little different. You've just kind of accepted what's around you. You're not working to understand. And notice this, because it's important. All that the prophets have spoken. Don't you know what the Bible says? And a lot of people answer to this, oh, I read the Bible. How often? Well, I think I read it some last year. Here's a good one. I read the whole Bible when I was in jail. You ever heard anybody say that to you before? I read the whole Bible when I was in jail. And I didn't, but I wanted to say, how long were you in jail? Quite a while. Do you read it now? No, after I got out of jail, I had other things to do. It looks like I'm going back to jail. You're dim-witted. You have the information right in front of you. You've been taught it since you were little boys. Remember, they taught their kids the scripture. And you just don't get it. I taught you for 3 years and you still don't get it. Good grief, I told you exactly what was going to happen and you didn't get it. Because you're dull of heart. You're not thinking, you're not applying, you're not seeing the truth. You're living your life in a daze. And too often that's what we do. We do not think. We don't commune with God. God, show me what this means. God, teach me what this means. We may pray that prayer, but we look for somebody to tell us, to give us a shortcut. And we have got to dwell on the Word of God and learn it for ourselves. Verse 26. Ought not Christ, another way to put this, don't you understand that the Messiah was obligated? This is what had to be. It is necessary for this to happen. The way it's presented here, ought not is, well, I ought to, but I don't know if I will or not. Well, that's not what it means. It means that Christ was obligated to this. The prophets told you this is exactly what was going to happen. This is a fulfillment of the purpose of God, and you're too dim-witted to see it. And they were. They were dull of heart to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. Well, here this guy's offering something that these two had not thought about. Here's something magnificent. Now notice verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, can you imagine? Oh, I'd like to have been there. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I got a set of commentaries on the Psalms. In every psalm and in almost every verse, he relates it to Jesus. Here is how this relates to Jesus. And I will admit he gets a little far-fetched sometimes. But he sees Jesus in the psalm. Do we see Jesus when we read the Psalms? It's getting harder and harder not to for me because he's throughout the scripture. He's in the prophets. He's in the books of Moses. He's everywhere. And Jesus sat down and taught these men about that. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew near unto the village. And he acted as though he would go on. Now, what time is it? It's after 3 o'clock. We don't know exactly how late, we're not told. He made as though he would have gone on, he would have gone further. Verse 29, but they constrained him. Please don't go. They constrained him. In a sense, it's like they held on to him. They couldn't get enough. They wanted more. Here's a man that taught them things, gave them understanding about things that they'd never thought about before. They should have. But remember, they were dull-witted. Remember, they were fools. Jesus opened up their understanding. And he opens up our understanding as well. Verse 29, abide with us, stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. Verse 30, and it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread. Now he shouldn't have done this. He's the guest, not the head of the home. But he is the head of the home, isn't he? He took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Verse 31, and their eyes were opened. God can close your eyes and God can open your eyes. Let me tell you, it is all about God. There is a reason that we adore God. Do you adore God? I listened to a sermon the other day, I don't remember who it was, talking about adoration, adoring. Do you adore God? These men adored God. Their eyes were opened. They understood, and it was God that gave them that understanding. And that's the basis of adoring God. You need to think about some of these words. What does it mean to adore? I adore my grandkids. I like my children. I adore my grandkids. Do you adore God? Do you want to be with him? Is that your desire? These men's desire was that Jesus stayed with them. They didn't know who he was, but he taught them the word of God, and they understood that. And they were moved by that spiritually. God was at work in their hearts, and this man was the source of that. Verse 31, their eyes were opened and they knew him. Now notice, you got to think about this, and he vanished. All kinds of things have been said here about this little phrase, he vanished out of their sight. Well, he got up and left. He did it when they were not looking. Or it simply means that he went on. No, he vanished. That's what the word means. He disappeared. He didn't stay with them. He was no longer constrained to the physical. I have no idea what we're going to experience in heavenly bodies, but we are not going to suffer the limitations that we have in these bodies. But remember, Jesus is at work in behalf of his people. Why these two men? I have no idea. Luke's the only one that talks about them. But it is an amazing thing that God in his mercy and grace and love would appear to these two. Who are they? We don't know anything about them. But God knows all about them. And he brought comfort to them. And he gave them a foundation for living the Christian life. Only God can give you that foundation, by the way. Men attempt to, but they can't do it. Only God can. And we must be seekers of him. Not just things about him, but we need to know him. These men were in contact with Jesus in a new way. And it was a wonderful thing to them. Verse 32 now. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us? While he talked with us, by the way. And while he opened to us the scriptures. Here's the thing that there's no way to express this except that the Holy Spirit worked in these men's heart in a way that they had not understood before or experienced before. Our hearts burned within us. It means we could not get enough. And they rose. Now, they'd walked 7 to 9 miles. It was the evening. We don't know how late. They rose up, verse 33, the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. Now, they did it because they were terrified. They're afraid Jews are going to kill them too. So they were hiding. And these men rose up. They went back to Jerusalem. They were so excited because God had revealed something to them. Their hearts were on fire. Verse 34, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. And hath appeared to Simon. Now, if you go to the book of Mark chapter 16, I'm going to do it. Now, listen to this. Mark chapter 16. Here are the women in Mark chapter 16, verse 11. They went and they told them that Jesus was alive and had been seen of Mary. They didn't believe her. Now notice verse 12. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. That's these two guys. And they went back and told it unto the rest of them, the residue. They didn't believe them either. Now, Luke doesn't mention that, but Mark does. Nobody believed it. Dull of heart? Yep, that's these guys. The whole bunch of them. Listen to me. The power and the work of God does not depend on you. But God is going to use you. These guys were failures. Do you understand that? It couldn't have gotten much worse unless they just absolutely denounced the faith altogether. They were shattered. They were broken. They were without hope. And God says, I'm going to use you anyway. I'm going to do my work anyway. And guess what? I'm going to do it through you. Not because we're worthy. Not because we're able. But because God is God. He's going to do what God does. He's the one that's the power. And you and I can rest in him. We can trust in him. We don't always understand what's going on, but he knows. And he is going to work in our lives, and believe it or not, he is going to work through our lives in other people. I've had people come up to me and thank me for my work in their life, and I'm a Christian because of you. And I'm thinking, I don't have any idea who you are. I don't know what you're talking about. I didn't do anything. And that's true. Because it's not about us. God is going to do his work his way, and he's going to use us. Where we understand that or not, where we want that or not, he's going to use us to accomplish his work. And so here we have these men. Let me finish our passage in Luke. The Lord has risen, and notice in verse 34, he has appeared to Simon. So somewhere in there, Simon and Peter saw him. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Jesus revealed himself to these men who were in a hopeless state. They weren't looking for it. They didn't ask for it. I think they'd given up. And Jesus came to them and revealed himself to them. I tell you, I'm not going to tell you not to give up. We all give up. But I'm going to tell you this. God is stronger than your weakness. And he is able. He's able. And you can rest in that. You can trust that. All right, let's go ahead and stop this morning with that. And we'll pick up next week, continuing this appearance of Jesus to his disciples. Let's stand now for a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word. I pray that you will bless it in our hearts. Please speak to us. Lord, you spoke to these disciples. You taught them. And I pray that you'll have mercy on us and that you will teach us through the power of your Holy Spirit and draw us, Lord, into an effective Christian life. Give us wisdom, give us understanding. Help us to know the scripture. And Lord, we pray that we might see you work miracles in this world today. In Jesus' name, amen.